and 5, then you'll be able to follow some of the things that I'm saying this evening. As you know, I've been preaching through this book of the prophet Hosea in the last few Sunday evenings. And we come to chapter 4 today. And just remind you that these words were prophesied by Hosea about 750 to 800 years before Christ. So it's a long time ago. And the background to these verses, if you remember, is the unhappy marriage that Hosea had. A marriage which God himself asked Hosea to take to himself, so that he would experience in the pain of that marriage what God himself experiences in his relationship with a wayward Israel and a wayward world. So feeling as God feels, he would be able to be a prophet of God. And God tells Hosea to seek reconciliation with his wayward wife, just as God seeks reconciliation with you and me and with the world. And this reconciliation will involve Hosea in courage, discipline, forgiveness, love, pain, and finally, glorious joy. A picture of that great reunion of God and his bride, his people, at the end of the age. Now, chapter 4 and 5 details what has gone wrong with that ancient society of Israel, 750 to 800 years before Christ. But it might not seem so out of date when we read it as we might think. Firstly, we read that relationships with God and with one another are breaking down in that society. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. First of all, no faithfulness. The Hebrew word is emeth, which means stability, certainty, truth, and trustworthiness. And Hosea says these have disappeared from the land. All our dealings with one another require honesty and trust, don't they? And there is a great deal of trust in our society still. Let's not be too hard upon it. There's some of us sitting here tonight who, if we were going to go away on a holiday, would gladly give our neighbours our keys to look after our house, to feed our cat or whatever they're going to do, because we trust them. We haven't signed some legal contract with them. We trust them. So there is a lot of trust left in society, but trust is getting less. And if we don't trust one another, then we need to make more laws and regulations to control one another's behavior. Now, how do you know, dear friends, that I, as minister of this church, am not just being lazy? How do you know that from Monday to Saturday, I'm not just pretending to prepare sermons and visit the sick and answer my letters and go to my meetings and all the other things I have to do? How do you know I'm not spending quite a long time on the golf course? How do you know that? How do you know I'm not dealing with the paperwork? Well, you don't know, do you, really? But you trust me that I'm not doing that, that I'm not just wasting my time. But if you didn't trust me, you'd have to set up a committee with regulations to watch over me, so I'd have to fill in a form. When I go to the local schools, Bankhead School or Knightswood Secondary School, I'd have to get the head teacher to sign something to say, yes, he came here today and he spoke well or not well to the children. And then when I went to Knightswood Secondary School, you'd have to get a form, and then it'd all have to be checked up, and there'd all be all this paperwork if you didn't trust me. What I'm saying is, the less trust there is, the more we need regulations, the more paperwork is needed. Now, in all areas of this society, you talk to doctors, you talk to police, you talk to nurses, you talk to all sorts of people, social workers, they all complain about the masses of paperwork compared with what they used to have 10, 20 years ago. And you need paperwork and forms to fill in because there are lots of regulations. You notice how John Major, I don't know whether you listen to his speeches, but just this week he says we've got to cut the red tape and paperwork for small businessmen. He says we've been trying to do it for I don't know how many years, 10 years, and he says we haven't managed to do it at all. It's still all there because the regulations are necessary because there's a lack of trust. We don't trust one another, so the amount of paperwork increases. Now, there's no trust at all, as I've said before. You need an infinite number of regulations to govern our behavior, which, of course, is impossible. And so that what happens is that society becomes unstable. That's the word here that Hosea uses. A policeman who's a member of this church, doesn't come very often, but he is a member of this church, was telling me that there's a real worry and concern in the police force that our society is soon going to be ungovernable. Secondly, Hosea says, there's a lacking in love. And the word here is chesed. And it comes from the Hebrew word to bow, meaning courtesy and respect for one another. Now, there is much courtesy left in our society, but it's getting less because of the emphasis on my human rights, my rights. And so that means less respect for one another. And why this loss of respect and loss of trust? Well, the third thing that Hosea says in this verse is that there's no acknowledgement or knowledge of God. The word of God is not taught, so people don't know God. And if they don't know God, then they can't possibly know what the purpose of human life is, because you can't know the purpose of anything except from beyond it. You can't, this chair that is here, behind me, has a purpose for me, not for itself, or for somebody to sit on. So we as human beings must have purpose for someone beyond us. Now, if there is no one beyond us, no God, then we have no purpose. No knowledge of God means we don't know what the purpose of human life is. And if we don't know what the purpose of human life is, we don't know what the value of human life is. And if we don't know what the value of human life is, then we're not going to respect one another or trust one another. Now, the result of these three things that are lacking is given in verse 2. There is only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. It's almost a reverse of the Ten Commandments. Hosea says there's cursing, that's the third commandment broken. There is lying, that's the ninth commandment broken. There is murder, that's the fifth commandment broken. There's stealing, that's the sixth commandment broken. Adultery, that's the seventh commandment broken. And in Hosea's day, his whole society was filled with these things. He says there's no boundaries, no restraint. People just do exactly what they like. There are no boundaries at all. Remember what Jesus said, it's the broad way, meaning the way without any boundaries, with a crowd going on the broad way, and it's leading to destruction. Then verse 3. The land is affected. Because of this the land mourns or weeps, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. The environment is being poisoned, Hosea says. The animals are suffering. Now, I'm not one for the great demonstrations for animal rights, but I do believe that we must not be cruel to animals, and it is a terrible shame to be cruel to animals. And there is enormous cruelty to animals. in our world. And Hosea can see this in his day. And the Bible speaks not only of God judging us, but of nature judging us. And here nature is weeping, Hosea says. The natural world is weeping. But remember in Psalm 96 and Psalm 98, the writer talks about at the last day, nature, the trees, the animals and everything are going to rejoice because of God's coming kingdom. It's a great hope, isn't it? Now, who in society is to blame? Who are we going to point the finger at? Who do you point your finger at and say, it tells us here, verse 4, don't point your finger. Just what I've been doing, I've been pointing my finger. Don't point your finger. I'm reading from the Living Bible here, by the way. This is the Living Bible now, not exactly as you have it in front of you. Don't point your finger at someone else and try to pass the blame to him. Look, priest, I'm pointing my finger at you. Now, the New International Version, which you have in front of you, gives a different meaning to this. But in my humble opinion, the New International Version is mistaken in its translation here. I prefer this. Fits in better with the context. It's you, the priests, the clergymen. Yes, the clergy, who are supposed to be the guardians of the spiritual life of the people. Instead, what do? They point the fingers at others. They misuse the pulpit to condemn everybody else except themselves. That's what Hosea is saying. They condemn the government. It's the government's fault. But God said, no, it's your fault, the clergy. You've not given the spiritual lead that the country needs. You've not taught the word of God. I said this morning, there's an awful lot of mamby-pamby preaching and cheap blessings these days from the churches. So, verse 6. My people are destroyed because they don't know me. And it's all your fault, you priests. I'm reading again from the Living Bible. For you yourselves refuse to know me, therefore I refuse to recognize you as my priests. I was hearing this morning from one of our members who's been in another country where the clergy there are allowing and permitting and promoting the most appalling abominations in their churches. It was ashamed to hear it. Fortunately, we haven't reached that stage yet here. But it all leads to ignorance of the Word of God. And so the Bible speaks with great relevance. This is such a long time ago that Hosea wrote these words, and yet it speaks to us today. What a shame that people don't know about it. Verse 9, again the Living Bible, and thus it is, like priests, like people, because the priests are wicked, the people are too. Therefore I will punish both priests and people for their wicked deeds. In other words, the clergy are no different from society. They're simply in their preaching and in their practice reflecting the fads and fashions of the society. They're moving with the times, they say. Rosalie read to us from Matthew 7, where Jesus says on the last day, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, didn't I preach in your name? And I'll say to them, I never knew you. With no spiritual leadership, where do the people turn? Verse 12. Again, I'm reading from your version now, the New International. They consult a wooden idol and are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. Firstly, the people turn to bits of wood. They don't become atheists, you know. When the church doesn't give a lead, people don't become atheists, they become superstitious. They turn to the occult. And secondly, in this verse, they become sex mad. Verse 13 to 14 tells us that the society is filled with promiscuous adolescents, unfaithful brides, men lead the way, women gladly follow on. You can read that in verse 13 to 14. But is it only the clergy's fault? Verse 1, the first part of verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you Israelites. Listen, O royal house. That's the government. This judgment is against you, the clergy, and the people, and the government. The people were happy with a feeble church that just gave its feeble blessings. The government could have stopped the rot, but it didn't. You know, you can make yourself a popular speaker by blaming the government or blaming the church or attacking it, and the people will be with you. But Hosea doesn't seek popularity. He says, yes, it's the government's fault, the royal house. Yes, it's the church's fault. And he also says, it's your fault, the people. In other words, he's not looking for popularity. He's not playing to the gallery. And we'll see later in the book, he includes himself as one who is at fault. Chapter 5, verse 8 to 14, we won't read these words, but he speaks of a great national disaster that will come upon Israel. Now, when he preached those words, it must have seemed unbelievable to his hearers, because when he preached, Israel was prosperous and all its external enemies were gone. There was no threat to its security, and it was prosperous. But in one generation after he spoke these words, his words became true, and Israel as a nation, the northern kingdom, was swept away. And the message for us today is, we mustn't take our security and relative prosperity for granted. Who must repent? The church, that's me and you, the people of the country, and the government, all of us. Now that's the end of the downside. What about the upside? Is our situation hopeless? Though we're far away, Hosea tells us that God waits still. His judgment is going to be real and terrible, yet behind it all, and even in his judgment, there is an everlasting love for a broken and sinful world. This is what God says through Hosea in verse 15 of chapter 5. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery they will earnestly seek me. That reminds me of the prodigal father in the parable of the prodigal son, who waits in his place, in his home, for his son to come home. This verse says they will acknowledge their guilt. The Hebrew word is the word nokar, which means to scrutinize. In other words, things are going to get so bad that people in society are going to be able to think, now what really has gone wrong? What is the root of our trouble? And they're going to scrutinize. What is the real trouble? What is causing the rot? And then this verse says they will begin to seek me. The Hebrew word is borkash, which means to search out, to strive after. When people have scrutinized what's wrong and discovered what's wrong, they'll begin to search and look for God. And then, what will this lead to? Well, the first two verses of chapter 6, come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. There we have a wonderful story of repentance, returning to God, God's healing our wounds, and beyond that, an even greater resurrection. Notice Hosea talks about resurrection on the second or third day. Now, he wrote these words 750 years before Christ. The New Testament, speaking about the resurrection of Jesus, says this. He told them, this is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. 1 Corinthians 15:4, he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Where in the Old Testament scriptures does it say the third day? Here. These verses, chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, and only here. This is the only place. Hosea was speaking about a resurrection, a new life for the people of Israel and the people of the world. But all that was encapsulated in the one true faithful Israelite, the one true faithful human being amidst all the human beings of this world, who suffered and died for our brokenness and sins, and on the third day, or it could be the second day, depending how you measure from Friday to Sunday, second or third day, God raised him from the dead. So he, Jesus, who embraces all of Israel and all of us, rose again on the third day. And this is Hosea's prophecy 700 or 800 years before. So there is hope for individuals, peoples, and the world. The New Testament tells us that he whom God raised from the dead will be the judge of you and me, of nations, and the world. He who died for the sins of the clergy, for it was the clergy who banded together to have him crucified. He who died for the sins of the clergy, the government. It was the government who agreed with the clergy that Jesus should die, Pontius Pilate. Didn't stop what the clergy were going to do. The people, they agreed too that he should die. It was the crowd who called crucify him. He who bore the sins of the clergy, the government, and the people is risen, and he will be our judge. Now that is a wonderful thing, and yet an awesome thing, because our judge is the one who died that we might be forgiven. That is who our judge is. The one who died that we might be forgiven is our judge. That means that we can have absolute forgiveness, healing, and resurrection, however bad and broken our lives as individuals, peoples, and churches has been. But it also means we have an awesome responsibility to acknowledge, to search out, and to return to the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ, by which we are raised from sin and death into your presence. We thank you for him who is our judge, that he is the one who is also our Savior, who suffered, and on the third day you raised him from the dead. Be with us now, Lord, and throughout our lives together. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all this night and for evermore.